So like many of you, sadly, I watched two horrific murders this week in full detail. I remember seeing a text shortly after Charlie's murder, Charlie Kirk's murder, and the text said, "I'm kind of surprised that they showed all the details of him being shot." But just a couple of days before that, there was a young woman by the name of Irina Zarusko down in South Carolina that was stabbed to death on a train. I saw that video. And that one caught me off guard from the standpoint, there was a lady that was sitting across the aisle from her. There was a gentleman that was sitting behind that lady, so on the other side of the aisle, but one row back, who is in the same aisle as the individual that killed her. And I don't know that anyone on the train in the moment fully realized what had just taken place, because it did happen pretty quickly. But at minimum, the individuals close by on the train knew that this young woman had been assaulted in some way. And the killer remained on the train. Of course, it's moving, so it's not going to be till the next stop that anybody gets off. But he's moving around, but he's not focused on any one person at that point. So everybody just kind of keeps sitting in their seat. But the train stops, and for the most part, it empties out, leaving Irina slumping over in her seat. And what caught me off guard is, like, the camera only shows like one half of the train car. And it was like, there's other people sitting in the other half that realize something really bad just took place. And it was, in my mind, it was too long before someone finally went up to her. And actually, in the long run, there was a couple people that went up to her. But it was after she was already on the ground. I was shocked that the woman that sat across the aisle from her and the gentleman that sat behind that woman just got up and left. I couldn't do that. I know it's not for everybody, so I'm not saying that all of us are called to, you know, be the protectors or the aid in the moment. But there's an aspect in this country going on now, along with all the other stuff, where people just do not want to get involved. They shy away from the event, hoping that somebody else maybe will take care of it, but they don't want their lives interrupted. I don't know if we should go about life that way. This week changed me, and I believe it changed not simply our nation, I think it changed our world, because I know there's other countries that are looking at what took place and are going, "Wow, how did we get here?" There's going to be some good that comes out of it, and there already has been. I don't think before this week I had heard of Charlie Kirk's adherence to the Seventh-day Sabbath. Maybe I had, but if I did, it had bypassed me. I had watched many of his snippets of videos. I don't know that I'd ever watched a full-length video on one of his presentations, but I'd watched a lot of snippets. And I knew he was a proponent of God and God's way, but I don't remember hearing anything about the Seventh-day Sabbath. But since his death, I have watched a handful of videos where he talks very openly about his belief in God, his decision for he and his family to start keeping the Sabbath. I think two of the videos I watched, he told the process that he had been challenged by somebody that he somewhat admired on the Seventh-day Sabbath. And he says, I didn't have a good answer, and in the moment, I caved in to the common answers. And I didn't have any knowledge or background in it. And he says, if you know me, I usually research. So after a couple of days, he started researching, and he came to the conclusion that you and I have, that the Seventh-day Sabbath is something God created, not for the Israelites, but for all of mankind. Just that one aspect right now is flying all over the web, the fact that he kept the Seventh-day Sabbath. So there's a lot of good that's taken place. His commitment to God and his way is also moving around the web. There's people on, no matter what spectrum or side of things they've been on or are on, that are in shock from all of this. And they're reevaluating, where's this line in the sand for me? When do I call this quits, or when do I say enough is enough? When do I say, I don't want to see this anymore. I don't want to tolerate this anymore. But just like 9/11, we saw the whole nation, the world again, pause for a brief moment. There was a lot of people that decided, I'm going back to church, or I'm going to church for the first time. And for a couple of months, churches were much fuller than what they had been. But then the emotion subsided, whether it was anger, sadness, whatever drove them to move towards God or religion, it subsided. And life started becoming more important again. They went back to their routines. It's been quite some time, and when I say that, it hasn't just been years, it's been decades, where there's been a call for this nation, the world, to repent. And I don't disagree with that in any way. We should be doing it. There's scripture that supports that. But there's a lot of scripture that also says this world is going to be on a downhill slope or slide until Christ returns. Period. There'll be some things like this that happen, that there will be some positive changes. But overall, the world is going to continue in this downward spiral until Christ returns. We've got to keep that in the front of our mind. This is not going to get better. It's going to get worse. We pray for better. We pray for ourselves. We pray for our families. We pray for our loved ones, our co-workers, all the other brethren. And again, God will take care of us how he sees fit. And sometimes he may take care of us the way he took care of Charlie. He did take care of Charlie. For whatever reason, this was the best time and the best way. We don't have to understand that, but we have to have faith in that. Martyrdom is not something that every one of us will go through. For myself personally, this is the first martyr I've witnessed. I'm pretty certain it's not going to be the last. So what can we do, or what should we do until Christ returns? I've got 3 points. The first one, we must learn and know God's voice. There is one single being that can take us through till Christ's return. The Father and our Savior. They act as one. Their desires are one. Their effort is one. But we need to know how they communicate with us as an individual, how they respond to us. We spoke recently about the veil being torn. That nowadays we have the ability to go to God at any time, for any reason, and talk to Him face to face. We need to do that. It can't simply, though, be prayer. I think a lot of people view prayer as a communication tool, but it's one way. I'm projecting out. I'm praying to God. Our prayers have to be so much more than that. They have to be a conversation. We expect and we get reply every single time. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. We're going to need this peace, this comfort, more and more as time goes on. Whether we have days left, months left, years, maybe decades, we're going to need more and more the peace that only God can provide. And it's only going to come through that two-way communication, that conversation with God in prayer. Because it's not until He replies to us that we have an answer. That we can start feeling some relaxation come over our shoulders, out of our head, knowing that, okay, He just responded to me. I know He heard my prayer. Which means He's still taking care of me. He still wants to guide me. A couple of weeks ago, we watched a video, and the phrase was used a couple of times in a quiver of the liver. God nudges us daily in different ways. All of us have had that strange gut feeling like something's just not right in this room. I'm not talking about this room, but we've been in a space where we look around and everything looks okay, but something just doesn't feel right. I think, for me personally, these days, I think that's God every single time. He's just giving me a little nudge. Pay attention. I want you to realize something. In 1 John 5, starting in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ and has been born of God, and everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God conquers the world, and this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Who is it that conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? God wants to give us absolutely everything we need to go through whatever's coming up. And he alone knows what's coming up. We think we, at times, know our own needs. We don't. Because we don't know what truly is going to trip us up or have the opportunity to trip us up in the long run. So we should be praying daily, maybe even hourly, for strength, for courage, for faith, long-suffering, patience, wisdom, discernment. God's given us eyes, ears, feet, hands, a heart, mind, to do things with. We should be asking him constantly, where do you want my eyes affixed at? What do you want my focus to be on? This incredible brain that you blessed me with, how do you want me to utilize that energy? Drop down to verse 13, 1 John 5 and verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the boldness we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have obtained the request made of him. Again, we don't know what's coming next. So far, the horrible things you and I have witnessed have been somewhat at a distance. Charlie's death was out in Utah. Irina's death was down in the Carolinas. What happens if it's in our backyard? It's already been here. I don't know, has it been a year and a half since MSU had a mass shooting? We should be preparing for what could be next. Which really means we should be preparing for how we're going to react. We need to be asking God, how should we react when the next thing comes? We should be asking much more often, where should I be at? Am I supposed to be here, or am I supposed to be somewhere else? Am I supposed to be talking to somebody in particular? Where should I be at? Because we can justify being a ton of places. But if it's not the one that God chose, are we effective? We must constantly be in prayer with God, two-way communication, conversation style, for his guidance till our Savior returns. Second area, we need to be ready to change course at any moment through His and His voice alone. Be ready to change course at any moment through God's voice and His voice alone. Not because there's a small group on the internet that says there's going to be a rapture on September 22nd. God's voice. Go to Revelation 12 and verse 13. Revelation 12 and verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child. And there were given to the woman the two wings of the great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth after the woman water as a river, that it might cause her to be carried away by the stream. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the river which the dragon cast out of its mouth. And the dragon waxed wroth with the woman and went away to make war with the rest of her seed, that keeps the commandments of God and holds the testimony of Jesus. I and some of you grew up hearing this passage on a very regular basis, was taught that the bride, the body, the church would be taken to a place of safety. In my background, the place of safety was even chosen by a human. That it probably would be Petra. Today, what do I think about this passage? I think it's telling us to be prepared that at some point in time, God may call each of us to go somewhere, to actually flee somewhere. Personally, I don't think it's going to be a large collective, all of the saints in one sense, in the moment, to a single location, as I was brought up to think or believe. But for me personally, I do wonder if at some point in time, as the tribulation is going on, that God might say, Aaron, I want you to take your family and I want you to maneuver over to here. And when I get there, there's another couple of other families. Maybe there's a big handful of other families. And we shelter in place for a period of time. But we got to think about this. Are we willing, in a moment's notice, to leave? Just walk away from our job, walk away from our home. Our loved ones, maybe that don't believe. Maybe some of our loved ones that do believe that decide not to go. Remember the story of Lot? Two angels appear to him, tell him they need to leave, and he's told to round up his family, and he does. His sons-in-law decided not to go. The Israelites, they had some pre-planning ahead of them. They had some warning ahead of them that God was going to deliver them from slavery. They see Moses, or they hear of Moses and Aaron having these meetings with the Pharaoh, and it's not going all that well. They see the effects of the plagues. But after each one, they see Pharaoh's, or hear of Pharaoh's reaction. It's not going so well. So I think many of them believe that, yeah, at some point God will deliver us, but it's not going to be soon. And so for the most part, they're kind of going about their lives. And I think many of them were caught a little bit off guard that evening, that they were shut up in their homes with blood on the doorpost, and they could hear wailing. And however the word got sent out after midnight, somehow the word come out that we're leaving. For real. We're leaving. Now. What do you grab? We know they picked up the bread that wasn't leavened, and the bread pans. We can highly suspect that many of them only had the clothes on their back, literally, because there's multiple accounts in the Bible where those in the Bible, clothing was a big deal. You know, Samson barters for clothing. He uses it as a tool against the Philistines. So for the Israelites in Egypt as slaves, they probably didn't have many changes of clothes, if any. So that's not going to weigh them down. We know they took their livestock. But what do you grab when God says, it's time to go, I want you to move here, go here? What are you going to take? And how much time are you going to spend getting it? What's really important to you? I think we should consider what God did for the Israelites. For 40 years, their clothes didn't wear out. Their sandals didn't wear out. They were going into the desert. What do you take to go into, if you're going on vacation in the desert, what do you take? Everything, right? You take your bathing suit just because it's going to be hot. You want some cool clothes. But it gets cold at night, so you probably want some warmer clothes. How many gallons of sunscreen? What do you take? You could go around the house and say, I need everything. But you don't have time. So what are you going to take? What are you going to allow God to provide you with on the journey? There is an interesting aspect to this, because if we look at the Israelites packing up or getting ready in those few hours that they had, they go and they plunder the Egyptians. So we know that they carried out gold and expensive things, luxuries in one sense. But you're going into the wilderness. What good are they to you? So you got a big gold necklace. What good is it to you? It's just weighing you down. But they didn't look at it that way. But I'm sure there was some husbands that are watching their wives go and grab this and that and that. And what are you doing? Why do we need that? Miriam, Moses' sister, doesn't say that she was married. But there might have been a little bit of a conversation that more early morning. Maybe Aaron, you know, tapped her on the shoulder and said, what are you doing? Why are you packing that? I need it. I want it with me. That doesn't make any sense. Why would you take that? I need it. I want it. Fine. You're going to have to carry it yourself. What happens when the Egyptian army drowns? She goes into her luggage. She pulls out her tambourine. She took a tambourine. It's It's right in the Bible. It says Miriam had a tambourine. It doesn't sound like she made it in the moment. She packed it. And Aaron or Moses probably said, "What in the world are you doing? You don't need that. What are you doing?" But she wrote a song. She taught it to many others. And she praised God. She brought her praise with her. We need to talk to God on a regular basis in conversation. And we need to be able to do whatever, move wherever He wants us to and how He wants us to, even in a moment's notice. Last area I've got. Doesn't matter what's going on, we must be productive. We can't allow fear, depression, anger, or any other emotion to slow us down. We must be productive. We were created to be productive. God has a plan moving forward. He created us to be an integral part of that plan. He gave us the ability for energy, strength, our minds, our eyes, our arms, our legs, so that we could be productive at all times in any situation. Jeremiah 29, verse 4. Jeremiah 29, verse 4 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all of the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now that you're there, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters into marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and the diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord." So God has sent them off into exile, into Babylon, not simply a foreign land, but the evil foreign land. And He's telling them, be productive. Make the land better. Make the people around you better. And multiply. Probably not many of us are going to have the opportunity to be on a world stage like Charlie Kirk had. We're probably not going to have the opportunity to reach quite as many people as Charlie Kirk did. I saw something really interesting this morning. Prior to his murder, he had just shy of 2 million followers. Since his death, it's now over 10 million. That's people not just simply watching his political phrasing, but also his spiritual phrasing. However, if every one of us that considers ourselves a follower of Christ does what we can, how we can, and when we can for anybody around that we give that we're given opportunity to be around. So for me, maybe it's 10 people that I get have opportunity to influence. If each one of us do that, we will reach far greater numbers than what Charlie Kirk could. But again, we have to ask God, what would you have me do? How would you have me do it? Where would you have me be at? Who would you have me speak to? How can I be an encourager? A good example. And we have to be ready to make changes on the fly whenever he asks us to. And as I talked about being ready to change course or change location at the drop of a hat, it might be something as simple as realizing that I really need to sit down with such and so, with so and so for an hour next week. I just have to make that happen. I can't put that off any longer. It doesn't matter if work next week is going to be 3 times busier than last week, that you've got something going on every evening next week. If you feel that nudge that you're supposed to spend an hour with someone, you better figure out a way to spend an hour with that person. Twice now we've been warned in passages we've read not to allow others, no matter what their label is or title, don't let others influence us, to manipulate us, to alter us from the course God would have us on. Luke 21:34. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day does not catch you unexpectedly, like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. We don't know what is coming next. I don't want you going away from today feeling like the rest of my life is going to be absolutely horrible, miserable, constantly looking over my shoulder. Because that's not what the life God has chosen for us. If we have faith in him, faith in his Son as our Savior, death should not scare us. What little I knew before this week of Charlie Kirk's beliefs, I found out in just a couple of days, I have no reason to think that God has a position for him in his kingdom. So why shouldn't he have a place for you and I in his kingdom? If we're willing to put forth effort to be moved at times, and to ask for the guidance that we need, he wants to do the same for us. As we go about these three areas, we need to exude love, kindness, and encouragement. In James 5 and verse 7, we're told to be patient. Therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. There's going to be some hard times. There'll be some more weeks like this week that are challenging us. that make us pause for a few moments. But hopefully at the same time, those pauses include some reinvigoration, where we decide, I have the energy, now I'm going to put even more effort into it. Let's finish up with Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 and verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name, and you are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. There's more hurdles ahead, but he's just told us he will help us through, over, around, under, whatever it takes, those hurdles. So let's keep moving forward.